Genesis 45, and we're going to read one verse, verse 24. So he, that is Joseph, sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See, that ye fall not out by the way. After Joseph made himself known to his brethren, he's sending them back to his father. And he knew those brethren, and he gave them this advice, See, that ye fall not out by the way. And our Lord Jesus, our heavenly Joseph, he would say to every one of us, on our way home to our father's home, See, that ye fall not out by the way. Our Lord Jesus would also say, If you do fall out by the way, see that you make it right as soon as practically possible. So I want to speak of three responsibilities in a fallout, but before I do, I want to assure you that I love you all. Mind you, it's a test of the new birth. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we pass in death and life because we love the brethren. When I was born again, like everybody else is born again, I automatically love those who are born again before me. I remember working and thinking, tonight is another meeting night, and I can see the brethren again. And brethren, we have a closer relationship, one to the other, than Joseph's brethren did. Why, we're brethren of our Lord Jesus. A closer relationship, so it's all the more important that we see that we fall not out by the way. And if we do, to make it right, as soon as we practically can. Now, there's one difference with me than most other saints, or most others who get saved. When I got saved, I did not know a close friend or relative that was saved. So I didn't have the opportunity that most of you have had to know that the saints aren't perfect. And not only that, in all my 55 years of salvation, of Christianity, I've only met one other person who was in the same position that I was. That is, for 3 years before I got saved, I was striving for perfection. So when I got saved, I not only loved you all, but I thought you all perfect. I thought you all, now don't worry, I still love you, but I'm not as blind as once I was. I was blind as a bat. And I went on that way for a few months. In fact, the late brother Frank McMillan, one of the seven overseers that signed my letter of commendation, he wasn't a mind reader, but he did read my mind. He took me aside one day, and he said, Walter, you don't want to think that we're perfect, because if you think we're perfect, sooner or later you're going to be sadly disappointed because we're not perfect. He was letting me down easy. He was preparing me for the shock that we're not all perfect. And I should say that just a few weeks later, at a Bible class, he gave a message. In all the 55 years I've been saved, there's no message that had a greater impact on me than his message that day on 1 Corinthians 13. Why, every one of those characteristics were lived out in perfection in the Lord Jesus. And it meant so much to me that Sunday afternoon, I deliberately chose to walk the last 6 miles home so I could meditate undistractedly on what he spoke that afternoon. Now, we'll speak on, so I assure you I love you all. And really, we have to be reminded of these three responsibilities. Even if we're not in the middle of a fallout or we don't know of one right now, we all need to be reminded of these responsibilities from time to time. I'll give you the three responsibilities. First of all, the responsibility of the one that has sinned. And second, the responsibility of the one that has been sinned against. And then third, the responsibilities of those that know about the fallout, but they're not directly involved. There are those three responsibilities, and it's important that we take notice of what the Word of God says about each of these three responsibilities. Now, first of all, the responsibility of the one that has sinned. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus says, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. The Word of God teaches that worship comes before service. But the Lord Jesus is teaching us here. Here's something that comes before worship. A right relationship with our brethren. Now, he was speaking, there was an altar then. We don't have a physical altar. He was using words that they would understand. But the principle still holds good. Any one of us are going to be hindered in our worship if we know that somebody has something against us and we haven't done what we could do to make it right. We're going to be hindered in our worship. Why, Peter heard these words of the Lord Jesus, and he says something similar in his own words in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Then he says in verse 5, he also is lively, a living stones, a built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we don't lay aside those things in verse 1, we're going to be hindered in the exercise of our priesthood. Thank God for assemblies gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, where the priesthood of all believers is allowed to function. We're going to be hindered in our priesthood if we don't make things right. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. I have a book at home that tells about an assembly preacher who labored in the Middle East. He came across a small assembly of 13. They hadn't broken bread for a number of months because 12 of them were enmities against the 13th, and the 13th was enmities against the 12. And thank God, while he was there, they were reconciled. And they broke bread for the first time in over a year, and there wasn't a dry eye in the circle. No wonder they made things right. And then, when we have sinned against somebody else, we should make a confession to that person. You know the hardest words in the English language to say and mean them? Words like this, I was wrong or I did wrong, those are the hardest words to say. But most saints, if there's a follow, most saints will think more highly of us if we have the grace to say that. I was wrong. But brethren, we should take thought that we don't make matters worse. It's possible to make matters worse with a confession, so we sure don't want to do that. It's bad enough for there to be a fallout. We sure don't want to make it worse. Years ago, a spiritual sister told me that she had said some bad things about another sister, and so it bothered her. Thank God it did. And if you've said bad things about another one, I hope it bothers your conscience until you make it right. And so she went to that sister and said, please forgive me for all the bad things I've said about you. And that sister didn't even know she said any bad things about her. So she asked her, well, what bad things did you say about me? And she told her, and it didn't work very well. See, now I knew for sure that we should make a confession, but I didn't exactly know then just what was wrong. Well, what was wrong? Why did she say those bad things about that sister? Because she didn't love her as she should. So I suggest she should have confined her confession to a basic offense. Please forgive me for my lack of love toward you. And that sister could go home to heaven without ever knowing the bad things she said about her. But if ever she did, it's already taken care of. She could put two and two together. Oh, that's what she meant when she said, please forgive me for my lack of love to you. But it's already taken care of. So we want to make sure that we don't make the things worse by our confession. And then face-to-face is the best. Mind you, the telephone will be second best. The telephone will be even better when they have those TV telephones and you can see the face right in front of you. But even then, it's still only be second best. The best is face-to-face. Now, a letter is the least desirable. And I'm going to tell you why. If there is trouble, you don't want to document the trouble, do you?
Why, how do you know about that? Let us go be saved for years and years and years. You don't want to document the trouble. And there's not only that disadvantage, but you might have the right attitude. But it might be difficult for you to convey that right attitude in a letter. You can do it better face to face. And then we should make restitution. If we've wronged somebody else, we should make restitution as far as practically possible. If we publicly said something wrong about somebody, we should publicly apologize. We should make restitution as far as practically possible. One brother, in an assembly, ruined the character of another brother. And when that brother was dying, he went to him and asked him to please forgive me for what I've said about you. And that brother said, I forgive you. But it's like this. You could take a pillowcase filled with feathers. You could go up to a rooftop on a windy day and slip the pillow. And the feathers would fly everywhere. You could never possibly ever recover all the feathers. But we should make restitution as far as practically possible. But now, the responsibility, and I should say this, you know, when there is a fallout, it's much easier usually, humanly speaking, it's much easier usually to see the wrong of the other party than to see our own wrong. And even if you think that your wrong is far less than the other one, if you confess your wrong, you might encourage the other brother to confess his wrong. And whether you succeed in doing that or not, you've at least cleared your conscience. You've done what you could to make it right. But then there's responsibility, the one that has been sinned against. You know, we can hurt one another without even knowing it. And really, the first responsibility is to overlook it. You know, the more we enjoy the Word of God, the less easily offended we are. We're not all the same temperament. Some of us are much more sensitive than others. But even those of us who have the most sensitive temperament, the more we're enjoying the Word of God, the less easily offended we are. And I'll give you a chapter and verse for that. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. And that most of us now, if we've been saved any length of time, you can look back over your Christian experience. When was it easiest to get along with the other saints? When was it easiest to overlook hurts? Wasn't it when you were enjoying the Word of God the most? And when was it the most difficult to get along with others? Wasn't it when you were enjoying the Word of God the least? So, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So if you can pass over the transgression, it's a glory for you to be able to do that by the grace of God. And then remember what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus said in answer to what Peter said in Matthew 18. And by the way, we all cherish verse 20. For two or three are gathered together unto my name. There am I in the midst of them. And brethren, that's in a whole chapter that has a lot to say about our relationships one with another, because that's very important for assembly testimony that we do get along with one another. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think Peter thought he was doing pretty good to be willing to forgive until seven times. But notice what the Lord Jesus said. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What's the Lord Jesus doing? Brethren, he's discouraging us, every one of us, from keeping account books of the wrongs that we receive. Now don't worry, I got books all right. I got a book right here that tells how long it takes to get up here and all across the country. And I got another book over here that tells how long it takes me to preach and everybody else to preach to the nearest minute and how long they take between to the nearest second between speakers. So I got books all right, but I hope we don't have this kind of a book where we mark down the wrongs of anybody that's done, whether we actually have a book or just have it up here. We shouldn't mark down the wrong or what somebody has done with a view to paying back when we get a chance. We shouldn't do that. It may be all right. In fact, I believe it is all right to remember how they have acted so we can better be able to understand them. But it's not all right to cherish bitter feelings about it. That's not right. And that's in keep. What the Lord teaches in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22 is in keeping with the English Revised Version of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. In our authorized, we read, "Thinketh not evil," but our English Revised of 1885 has, "Taketh not account of evil." And that's in keeping with what the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. So that's the first responsibility, if we can overlook it. But if it's too trivial to overlook, if it's too serious to overlook, or we can't bring ourselves to overlook, then we have another responsibility to go to the brother. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, the Lord Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves." This is something that the Lord Jesus knows we've got to take heed to. Are getting along with one another all the way home to heaven. We should take heed to ourselves so we do get along with others. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So, if somebody hurts us, we really have two alternatives. We can forget it, or remember it just so that we're better able to get along with them, but it isn't right to cherish wrong feelings so we can forget it or rebuke them. If it's too trivial to rebuke them, well then forget it. One or the other. But then, if you repent, forgive them. Now, according to my Bible, if I wrong somebody else, I shouldn't expect that brother to forgive me unless I've confessed my wrong. I don't have a right to expect that. But on the other hand, if somebody wrongs me, I should forgive them right away. I should have a forgiving spirit, whether they come and confess it or not. See, there's an overlapping of responsibilities, because God is interested in us getting along with one another. That's why there's an overlapping of responsibility. But notice what the Lord Jesus says in the next verse. "If thy brother trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Notice carefully, the Lord Jesus didn't say that he repented 7 times. If he turn again and say, "I repent, thou shalt forgive him." What's the Lord Jesus teaching us here, brethren? He's teaching us that when it comes to a personal trespass, we shouldn't question the genuineness of the repentance. It's only God who knows how genuine the repentance is. Now, when an assembly puts someone away, they have a perfect right to question the genuineness of the repentance when they want to be restored back, with this exception. Anybody in the assembly that has been personally hurt by that individual should have the least to say about keeping them out if the rest of the assembly is perfectly free to receive them back. And of course, when we do rebuke them, we should do it the way the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15. He said, "If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone." Brethren, if any one of us wronged somebody else, wouldn't you much rather have that person come right straight to you than go to everybody else in the assembly and tell everybody else in the assembly the terrible thing that we did to them? Wouldn't you rather have him come right straight to you? That's what the Lord Jesus said. "Go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Mind you, anyone that wants to go through Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 just to get even, they don't have a right attitude. A person doesn't have the right attitude unless they really hope to gain the brother. And I believe that we'll gain the brother in more ways than one. First of all, he'll be more of a brother to us than he ever was before. And then not only that, if it's that serious that it could eventually come before the assembly, we've gained him for God. So that's a responsibility. And then we should be willing to forgive. We should have a forgiving spirit. We should be willing to forgive. Mind you, if somebody hurts us, that's a good opportunity to measure how much has been forgiven us. And our Lord Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 35. See, there was a man who owed 10,000 talents and was commanded that he and his wife and children should be sold and payment to be made. He said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he did. But then his fellow servant, it wasn't his servant, it was a fellow servant. He got him by the throat because he owed him 100 pence. He said, pay me what thou owest. And that servant said almost the same words he did. He didn't call him Lord because he wasn't his Lord. But he said, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee not, and I'll pay thee all. But he wouldn't, and he cast him into prison. Now, the authorities differ. The authorities differ. But it's at least this difference between 10,000 talents and 100 pence. It's at least this difference. 600,000 times as much. So, it's the same as if God forgave me $600,000 worth of debt, and I get a hold of one of you by the throat for a dollar. It's that same difference. And so, I should be willing to forgive and forget. And God doesn't expect us to have a lapse of memory to do that. By Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I don't see where Ross Smith is sitting right now, but I was in his home just a few days ago, and I'm pretty sure he won't mind me using him as an illustration. One reason why I picked him out is because if he got mad at me and gave me a haymaker, he could put some weight behind it. So I don't think he'd mind me using. I see him now, and he's not objecting. See, so, but now I've been in his home a number of times, and we never have had a fallout in any way. But if he ever got mad at me and gave me a blow to the chin, and I trust that he would confess it, and I trust that I would do what I'm asking you to do. I would forgive and forget. But I do have a pretty good memory. So what do I mean by that? I just mean this, that I wouldn't cherish any hard feelings. It's already been taken care of. And then when it comes popping into my mind way down the road, Ross Smythe got so angry at me one time he gave me a blow to the chin. I wouldn't have any hard feelings. It's already taken care of. So we should forgive and forget. But then there's a responsibility on the part of the ones that are not involved, but they know about it. See, the first thing we should remember, we shouldn't add fuel to the fire. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So, really, if there's a fallout, why, we can be telling the truth even, and add to the fire. I'm thankful to God that there were two brethren that I esteemed highly, I esteemed them both highly, and for a while they had a fallout. And I was in the home of the first one, and he said some bad things about the other one. And I was in the home of the other one, and he said some bad things about the first one. And I could have truthfully repeated what each one said against the other, but I'm thankful to God I didn't do it. And I'm asking you not to do a thing like that either. What would I do? If I did that, I'd be adding fuel to the fire. And so we shouldn't do that. It's far better to throw water in the fire to put it out instead of add fuel to the fire. And then something else very important, brethren, for us to notice, that we should reserve judgment. I'm going to quote two verses that are very close to each other, and I believe they're very close to each other for a very good purpose. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is a folly and a shame to him. And four verses later tells us why it's a folly and a shame to us to make a judgment about a matter when we haven't heard the whole thing. It says in verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but then his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. See, that word tells us plainly, brethren, that we should reserve judgment until we know both sides of the story. We should, mind you, if two are having a fallout, whether they're saved or unsaved, if you hear the first side of it, you, and even though the first person didn't tell a deliberate lie, you might think that person's all in the right, and the other person's a scoundrel. But if you put too much weight in the first story, you might become very much ashamed that you put so much weight in the story when you hear the other side of the story. So, brethren, we should reserve judgment whenever there's a fallout. It's we know both sides of the story. Sad to say, sometimes we jump to conclusions when we only hear one side of the story. We should avoid that, brethren. And then we should also consider the possibility of being a peacemaker. Now it does say in Proverbs 26, verse 20, he that passeth by and meddleth in with strife that belongeth not to him is like a man that taketh a dog by the ears. Well, you know what will happen if you take a dog by the ears. Most likely you're going to get bitten, you're going to get hurt. And if you meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you, well, you're most likely to get hurt too. But sometimes we should be a peacemaker. Why, think of Philippians 4, verse 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then the next verse, I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women. Now, W. E. Vine says that yoke fellow may be a proper name. But he admits that he doesn't know for sure. It just may be. If it isn't, I suggest that it's Epaphroditus. Whoever it is, he knows who Paul is talking about. And that would indicate that Euodias and Syntyche tried to make things right, but they found themselves unable to help those women. They needed help. And don't forget, the Lord Jesus said in the seventh beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They're deservedly called the sons of God. Brethren, it takes a lot of grace to be a peacemaker. It doesn't take grace to be a troublemaker or a peacebreaker, but it does take a lot of grace to be a peacemaker. And I love to notice the contrast between the seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6 and the seven Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The first thing that God hates, an abomination to him, Proverbs 6 verse 7, is a proud look. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That spirit is the opposite of pride. And then the last thing that God hates, an abomination to him, is he that soweth discord among brethren. And the seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then I should say before I sit down that we never lose anything by taking a low place when there's a squabble. We never do. Mind you, I should point out that the late Brother Shivers is probably the one that originated this change about Euodias and Syntyche. It's just like Brother Shivers. If anybody knows for sure, I'd appreciate you letting me know. He pointed out that instead of Euodias, if we're odious, it'd be no wonder we're getting into trouble. Because you don't have to be odious to get in trouble with others. Instead of Syntyche, be soon touchy. So either don't be odious and don't be soon touchy, because you can get in trouble either way. You don't have to be both. You can get in trouble either way. But we don't lose anything. Now, Philippians chapter 2, that great Christological passage about our blessed Lord Jesus. It's not because the Philippians were wrong in any way about the person of the Lord Jesus, but he only brought that in to encourage harmony in the assembly at Philippi. The Lord Jesus never lost anything by taking a low place, and we won't lose anything either, brethren, to take a low place. And I want to draw attention to Judges chapter 8. The Ephraimites, they were full of pride. They were full of pride, and they chided with Gideon sharply. Why didn't you call us to battle? Now, I don't know if anybody knows why he didn't call them to battle. I don't know. I did look it up. They weren't as close to the battle as the four he did call out of four tribes. But I don't know why Issachar wasn't called. But anyway, Gideon was willing to have them share in their victory. He called them to share in the victory. They should have been satisfied with that, but not those proud Ephraimites. They chided with him sharply. And it's no credit to the Ephraimites that there wasn't an open fallout. It's only a credit to Gideon that there wasn't an open fallout. He met their pride with a great deal of humility. And he met their anger with a great deal of meekness. He said, what was he able to do in comparison of you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebenezer? He came from Ebenezer. He's saying that the very best of Ebenezer is not as good as the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim. God hath delivered into your hands Orb and Zeeb, princes of Midian. What was he able to do in comparison of you? He took a low place. He could have told about how God called him to deliver them. He took a low place, brethren. Did he lose anything by it? Brethren, if you never noticed it before, I hope the Spirit of God will impress upon your minds right today. Verse 12. God gave Gideon the honor of taking Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of the Midianites. I think most of us know the kings are more important than princes. So Gideon never lost a thing by taking a low place. But I should warn anybody that acts like the Ephraimites. Why, Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. And you know the middle letter of pride is I. That's the trouble with pride, it's a big I. And in Joshua 17, they showed their pride, and Joshua, as a statesman, challenged them. And Gideon, he humbly met their pride. But anybody that acts like Ephraim, you can't depend on it. You're always going to meet somebody so wise as Joshua. You're not always going to meet somebody so humble as Gideon. Sooner or later, you're going to meet Jephthah. In Judges chapter 12, 42,000 Ephraimites lost their life. So we have spoken of three responsibilities in the fallout. First of all, the responsibility of the one that has sinned. Second, the responsibility of the one that has sinned against. And then last of all, the responsibility is of those not involved. So may the Lord help us, and it's good for us to be reminded of it, so that on our way home to heaven, we won't have a fall.
On Saturday, our dear brother, Mr. Gooding, brought to us a message from Colossians chapter 1 on the salvation of the saint. And then yesterday he gave us a message on verse 15 to verse 22 on the supremacy of the Savior. But of course there were two letters that were sent to the city of Colossae. And not all are aware of the fact that the epistle of Philemon was actually sent to the city of Colossae. Now for those who may not be familiar with the background of the epistle of Philemon, just let me sketch the background before we read the epistle together. There was in the city of Colossae a man called Philemon, with his wife Apphia, and with their son Archippus. And the Bible tells us that the church in Colossae gathered in their home. Now he must have been a very wealthy businessman, to have a home that was large enough to hold all the saints of God. But in that home there was a slave, a servant, and his name was Onesimus. And Onesimus took off his master's goods, we don't know what, and then he fled from the home of Philemon, and his fugitive feet eventually arrived at Rome. Somehow he had heard while in Colossae that Paul, the apostle, was a prisoner in Rome. And I'm sure under the providential ways of God, he decided to look in and find where Paul was. As the result of their conversations together, Onesimus was gloriously saved.